Still a nice day, wasn't it? Good. Maybe somebody's got money on the game. Not in here. Of course not. No. That's not even possible. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. For those that attended our business meeting this morning, I appreciate your attendance. We talked about security upgrades for our church regarding doors and security systems. I believe that went well. As somebody said to me the other week, they said, "Pastor, we're investing all this money and there's no guarantee that anybody's coming." I said, "You're absolutely right. That's why it's called the Faith Project." Not blind faith, of course, but it's exciting, isn't it? Ephesians chapter number 2. I came across a passage of scripture that just rocked me. I have another verse a couple chapters later that rocked me again, so I want to rock you this evening if I can. Just so you know, this is not thorough. This is not completely thought through. This is not a beginning to end theological treatise. This is just something that I feel would be a blessing to you, was a blessing to me. Ephesians chapter 2, I don't want to interrupt God. Start in verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision," Gentiles, "by that which is called the circumcision, the Jews, in the flesh made by hands. So the Jews call you, Gentiles, the uncircumcised, that at that time ye were without Christ." Remember that? "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." Paul is writing to a Gentile church. I don't know why he's got all these references to the Jews, but he does. "You are not only aliens, but you are strangers from the covenants of promise." True. "Having no hope." Nope. "And if that's not enough, you were without God in the world." That's exactly who I was. But now. Isn't that good? Look at verse number 4. "But who?" Can you feel it right there? "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And I'm not even where I got to get yet. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one," he's referring to the Jew and the Gentile, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Christ has made the Jew and the Gentile in Christ one. In other words, racism is gone. Prejudice is gone. I like that, don't you? It's the number one topic, right? Verse 15. "If that's not good enough, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that it's an Old Testament word, an Old English word that basically means contention, struggle. We could use the word war. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the war, the contention, even the law of commandments," contained in the ordinances. So the Jews were underneath this umbrella of law, the law of Moses. Four, because to make in himself of twain two different nations, two different cultures, two different ethnicities, everything, he was going to make in himself of twain what? One new man. Yes. Yes. He's going to make one new man. So in the margin of my Bible, I wrote personhood restored. Personhood is restored. How did that happen? Because of the cross. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Now that in itself is good enough for me. I like it. I'm good. Because we've been talking about personhood the last couple, 3 weeks. And how at the end of the day, regarding gender and LGBTQ plus and yada, 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 and the ladies' movement and the men's inability to do what men are supposed to do, the bottom line is Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Personhood. We're failing right at the beginning. Did I say Ephesians 4? Good. That's where I wanted you to go. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. That's a perfect definition for you're a legend in your own mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. These are Christians, okay? To work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the way you used to be, instead of saying, oh, that's just him. No, there's no such person if you're in Christ. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Personhood restored. That's the title of my sermon tonight. Let's pray. Personhood restored. Lord, we come before you and ask that you might guide and direct our short time we have this evening. And probably one of the most foundational things that we could and should talk about. And quite honestly, Lord, I'm completely unprepared for such a deep and wide and broad subject. But speak to us through your word. Lord, how we pray and thankful as we were this morning for Lucas's surgery, his recovery, and how well he's doing. Lord, for the needs, the many of the needs that are not spoken at this moment, but I have to come before you for the Johnson family, a couple that I worked with in Rochester for so long. One of their boys passed away today. They're adult sons, and I pray you'd be with them in a special way. Be with his family, be with his children, be with his wife. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, if you'd go there. Genesis chapter 1. Sometimes we might ask ourselves the question, because it seems like there's so little time from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 3:1 that we sometimes wonder, how long did all that take? Or what did we miss? Or is the Bible true? Is it really literal days or these eons or these ages and so on and so on and so forth? So let me, if I could, just give you a brief intro as to where I'm going with this. I'm going to start in the garden, which is where God started. The Garden of Eden would have been a climactic paradise that apparently needed no rain because it was watered by mist coming up from the ground. There would be no storms or harmful natural occurrences. Everything about God's creation would have been perfect. After all, he had pronounced it good, very good, at the end of day six. What God says is very good cannot have any flaws whatsoever. Therefore, the world in which Adam and Eve lived would have been one of perfect temperature, perfect humidity, without pests or diseases, and without anything that would detract from their enjoyment of knowing God in a perfect, undiluted way. Surely this is what is meant by the word paradise. Adam and Eve lived a life of blissful innocence. They had never sinned, therefore they had no guilt or shame or regrets. This was life as God intended it to be. No mortal since has had such a clear heart and a clear conscience. This is a model to be emulated and a preview of what awaits the Christian in the future. Jesus Christ, as you know, is the only person who ever lived after the fall who was sinless. Everyone else experiences the shame and guilt of being unclean before a holy God. The only way this shame and guilt can be dealt with is by trusting in the good news and the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the penalty of our sins. He died on a cross so that we might be forgiven of the sin that separates us from God and results in this shame and this guilt. Adam and Eve, on the other hand, enjoyed a relationship with God and with each other that was unhindered by disruptive power of sin. The Bible even indicates that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. What an amazing thing to be able to do. Adam and Eve were the only two people on earth, according to the Bible, and they were privileged in a way that no one has ever been since. They met and communed regularly with the Creator of the universe. Now, obviously, we can't go through the first three chapters of Genesis the way it deserves to be. But because there was no sin, there was no hindrance in their relationship with their Creator. The fellowship that they enjoyed with God was unhindered by anything else. The Bible record tells us that both man and animal, they ate plants, not each other, before the fall. This would have allowed them to have a much less violent relationship than we see today. After the fall, it appears that it was not until after the flood that God allowed man to begin to hunt and to eat animals. Initially, Adam and Eve lived among the animal kingdom in a perfect peace. God had given them dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and so forth. And they were supposed to exercise stewardship over the creation. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, therefore, we have the outline for marriage. Shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. First, this tells us that in marriage, the way God intended it, this should bring man and woman back into the oneness in which God originally created them. A marriage that is dedicated to God by a husband and a wife determined to do God's will surely succeed. Verse 24 in chapter 2 tells us that no matter how a worldly, ungodly culture views sex, God's original intention was for it to be a beautiful thing between a husband and a wife. In other words, there's no other biblical legitimate expression of our sexuality. This verse tells us how the Creator meant sex to be. It is to be between a husband and a wife, period. Adam was given jobs. Eve was given responsibility. This indicates that in the perfect creation, there was still work and there were still responsibilities to be done. Since, however, the ground had not been cursed, the work that they had been given was blessed and joyful. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. So we have the creation of man, what we would call the beginning of personhood. Now let me pause by saying this. If you're familiar at all with the debate going on between Roe versus Wade, any debates regarding assisted suicide, any debates regarding when does personhood begin? You see, all these debates now are led by technology. They're all being led by humanists. They're all being led by people that don't believe the Bible. So the more you drill down, the more you look into the womb, the more technology that's available, you know what they're realizing? That these little things inside of a woman, they're like alive. They're like real. They're actually doing surgeries in there on patients. So they're having a difficult time calling a patient a clump of cells. So in a way, the technology is thwarting their efforts because it's proving again and again what the Bible is clearly saying. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. But with all the technology and the tools, it's getting more difficult for people that don't know God, that don't want to know God, that don't want to believe in the scriptures, to get an overall picture and perspective of what God is doing, what God made, what God intends. It's really, really blowing their brains up. Because they have to redefine words. They have to redefine issues and constantly trying to make it more difficult from their worldview. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us, that's God speaking, make man in our image. Now you could go, and we could, and there's nothing wrong with going into all of the definitions of all of the words. Now that word man means dirt, it means earth, it means a number of things. That word is the same word for Adam that we'll see that God called man. So we could, you know, dissect and divide all of the Hebrew and all, and that's all fine and good, but why don't we just read the English first and see if we can handle that. Let us make man in our image. Persons. After our likeness. That'll keep you up at night. What does that mean? We're going to be made in the image of God. Does God have ears? The Bible says he does. Are they real? Come on now. The Sunday school teachers know what I'm talking about here. This is serious stuff for a child. The Bible says God hears. Five-year-olds, does God have ears? Well, of course he does. Well, what do they look like? Are they as big as elephant ears? Come on, think about this, right? If he hears all the prayers of everybody at once, Miss Ellie Mae, he must have the biggest ears in the world. We're made after his likeness. And then we have the commission, the commandment, all the things that God expects. Let them have dominion. Fowl and the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing. And God created man in his own image. Says it again. In the image of God created he him. That's enough. But now God decides to make it binary, which of course gets everybody all flustered, especially if you don't like who God made. I don't want to be this. Guess what? You don't have any choice. Either get right or get left. Male and female created he them. And you know the rest of the story, right? And God saw everything that he had made, verse 31, and behold, it was very good. Why is there so much unrest? Why is there so much anger and wrath and bitterness? And Why is there such war in people's hearts? I'll tell you why. Because the peace of God is not there. So as we look at personhood here in Genesis 1, that we made in the image and likeness of God, then if personhood needs to be restored, what happened? Well, Genesis chapter 2 happened, and Genesis chapter 3. Before we go there, well, since you're right there in Genesis, why don't we go there? That makes sense. So, as our personhood is being developed, we get more understanding and more information in Genesis 2. Look with me at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man, Adam, human beings, of the dust of the ground. That's pretty humbling, huh? Of the dirt. The dirt. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now you can park there for a long, long period of time. And we could and we should. And there's a lot of things that could be ascertained by that. Because now we have life support. Whereas before we didn't. Now we have drugs that can prolong life. Whereas before they had drugs that would make it more comfortable to die. We still have those drugs. But now we have technology that can keep the body alive, but the person's not there. Some of us have had to go through these tough decisions. And then, being the contemporary culture in which we find ourselves here, we tend to then go to the medical field for their expertise, and remember, trust the science. Instead of perhaps getting our theology from here, we try to get our theology from there, which can leave us somewhat confused, in the best case scenario, and frustrated and angry in the worst case scenario. Because we tend to, again, as humans, we tend to look for what we might call the obvious, or something that we can see, something we can measure, something that you can put a number on it. Well, as far as I know, there are things in here that you can't put numbers on. So as we're watching a loved one pass into the next life, where does that go? Where does that end? Where does that begin when they're on life support? I'm saying all that because this argument of personhood surrounds everything we're talking about. Well, they have a heartbeat. Yeah. Why do they have a heartbeat? Well, because they're alive. Maybe because of the drugs you're giving them. Maybe because you're filling them with oxygen. Well, we're giving them oxygen because they can't breathe. Okay, so if they can't breathe, what would happen if you didn't have that machine on them? We're not exactly sure. So you as a family might have to make a decision to take that artificial respirator out of there, and if they breathe, fine. If they don't, they don't. Every one of these introductions of technology adds more issues and conflicts and concerns. And I'm not talking about insulin for diabetes. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that, you know, extend life. In Genesis chapter 2, we have another issue, a major issue, with God introducing and highlighting the fact that we are not robots. We are not AI machines surely you should know that we are unpredictable. In Genesis 2, verse 9, God says, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they are pleasant for the sight and good for food. However, in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now it doesn't say man in general, it says the man, which means the Adam, the person, the human being that was the man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Period. And then we have the introduction and the formation of Adam's helpmeet. And verse 25, before they made the ultimate decision, it says in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So they lived under the umbrella of innocence. And in chapter 3, you know the story. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Who said that? Lucifer, Satan, the serpent. They're being duped. They're being deceived, as we all are. So they were told and instructed by God, do not do this. You have free will to make a decision. God is giving them, not a temptation, but God is giving them an ultimatum, conditional covenant that says, if you stay away from this, you will live forever. If you do not do that, then you will pay the price. Because I want volitional worship. I want conditional dedication to me. I didn't make you a robot. I gave you free will so you can decide. The Bible says, Satan said, if you take of this, you will not only be as gods, but you will know good and evil. Now in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we know that they knew good. Everything they knew was good. Well, how long did this take? Good question. I do know this. In chapter 4, Bible says Adam knew his wife and she conceived. So Genesis 2 and 3 maybe didn't take as long as we think. Remember they were married? Maybe the Garden of Eden experience wasn't as long as perhaps we think it was. Verse 8. I was going to preach. I was sitting there doing the song service, and the Lord was really directing me to perhaps change the entire sermon tonight into a psalm that we were going to read this morning, but I changed it. Let me read verse 8, and then I'll go to the psalm, and maybe you'll understand where I was going. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Turn with me to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Genesis chapter number 3. They heard the voice of the Lord God. I dare say, as a Bible-believing Christian, as a child of God, that ought to be something that you could and should testify about. I heard the voice of God. Now, you're not in front of a jury. You're not in front of a humanistic television program. Well, they'll pick you apart and laugh you to scorn. But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, the voice of the Lord speaks to you and me. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Genesis 3. You know what I know. You've read the rest of this chapter. You know the curse. You know what God imposed upon the woman. You know what God imposed upon the man. So personhood was stripped. Personhood in the sense of pre-fall favor was gone. So now that they were under the umbrella of sin, everything changed. Everything changed. Between them and God, between them and the earth, between them and the creature, everything changed. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Wait a minute. I thought they were made in the image and likeness of God. They were. But the devil said the half-truth that was true. If you eat this, you shall be as God, small g, knowing good from evil. The only individual in the entire universe that knew good from evil was God. Since they're the only two here, when they fell, they fell. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. See, there were two trees in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he, God, drove out the man, obviously, and his wife, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, however you pronounce the word, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So therefore, the pre-fall person was gone. And I can't explain or tell you all that means. A lot of people have tried, a lot of people with different approaches to the scriptures, a lot of people with different anthropologies of what a human being is, according to the Bible. But turn with me, if you could, to Ephesians chapter 2 again, and we'll wrap this up, because there's not much more to say other than from cover to cover, we will get proof of what was lost, not only as the human race, but what was lost when we sinned. When sin found us out. And what did we gain? What was restored when our personhood was restored? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. You were made alive. I am alive. Well, you were made alive again. In other words, you were born again. Nicodemus scratched his head and said, how can a man be born when he is old? Should he go back into his mother's womb and be born again? No, silly. This is all about a spiritual rebirth. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where were we? We were in the garden after the fall, and we've been in the garden after the fall ever since. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The same person who tempted Adam and Eve, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They have a spirit in them, a spirit of the Antichrist, a spirit of the devil. We weren't God's people, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wow, what a resume, huh? But God. Who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So even though we're here, we're there. How can that be? It can only be possible with the Lord. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So God wants us to be restored, to be renewed, to be recovered, right? Chapter 4, let's go there. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Yesterday we were in the men's meeting talking about burnout. What it looked like, what's it smell like, what causes it, etc., etc., etc. And the truth be known, the difference between depression and joy is being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your medical condition hasn't changed one lick. You're still just as bad off as you were the day before. But in the spirit of your mind, you can be Superman for God. Because it's all about attitude. It's always about attitude, right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So therefore, let's end. I'm sorry, since we're right there in chapter 4, Can I just read? Verse 32. No. Again, I don't mean to interrupt God. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, bad attitude, be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You see, this one verse is almost like the entire Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, right here in one verse. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll end there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Without all the humanism, without all of the secular lawyers, and without all of the debate about what makes a person, I'll tell you what makes a person restored. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes. So it's time. If not now, when? It's time that we speak up and just ignore all of the foolishness and get down to the basics. The basics are, we are persons. God made two kinds, male and female. We call that manhood, womanhood. Period. That's not hard, is it? No. So why aren't we championing the only two alternatives there are? If God be so kind, under one column, there might be fatherhood. Maybe not. Maybe you could adopt. Maybe you could be the father of another person's child. Under the other column, there could be motherhood. Or maybe not. But either way, under both columns, motherhood and fatherhood, guess what results? Three guesses. Childhood. And the whole circle's closed. Isn't that so simple? And it's so easy and it's so profound and it's so biblical and it's so true. Personhood, manhood, womanhood, childhood. Done. Let's pray. Lord, we are tempted to be complicated. And sometimes it's hard being simple. Because sometimes it takes a revelation of God and a voice of God from the Word of God and the Spirit of God to really brush away all of the fluff, all the debris, and all of the dirt. Lord, those of us that are in Christ have the peace of God which passes all understanding. And if we are renewed in the spirit of our mind each and every day by putting on the new man, we can be an instrument for your glory and for your honor, a blessing to others, that we might glorify our Lord and Savior in spite of and in light of the way we feel, our circumstances, or our plight in life. If we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he will give us all the sustenance, all the strength, and all the direction we need. Help us, Lord, we pray, during these troublesome times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Dave has come up with our invitation song. What's the title of it? 438 in your hymn book. 438. John, would you mind? I didn't get slapped in the face this evening, but it's been a long day. 438.